bees. He's talked about using your words. He'll eventually talk about words and money. Today, what he talks about is prayer. Our sermon today is on prayer, and we're looking at the difference between hypocritical praying and the difference between praying sincerely as the Lord's disciples should. And we'll cover the Lord's Prayer, and many of you have said the Lord's Prayer hundreds, if not thousands of times. But do you know what it means and why the Lord taught his disciples to pray that prayer? If I asked you, how's your prayer life going? Many of us would feel guilty by that conversation, but I think we need to embrace those conversations because it's in that pathway that we grow and experience true Christian growth through the power of prayer. So let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. It's in the bulletin, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. Reading here, verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 7. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will make this sermon and make the words that come out of my mouth efficacious, and that, God, you would stir your people to prayer. You would wake us up, Lord. We are sleepy. We are just coasting in many ways, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to rejuvenate our hearts, to encourage us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In a book on the Sermon on the Mount, Daniel Aiken, who's a seminary professor, he asks this question. He says, "Why do people who don't go to church, how come they don't go to church? What are some of the reasons why?" He asks a bunch of people. So he's crowdsourcing to receive feedback, and here's some of the reasons why people in our 21st century Western civilization say, "This is why I don't go to church. The church is boring," is what people are saying. I'm not saying it. "The services last too long. I once got hurt in the church. The church just wants your money. I don't like organized religion. The church is too political. My needs aren't being met." I would add individualism, where people are so consumed with self that they forget that they're called to be a blessing to other people. And busyness. Everyone is so busy that sort of God is sixth or seventh place in their life, and they make room for other things. Or they just are not Christians. They don't care about God that much. There's various reasons why people won't go to the church on Sunday. But the number one reason from his survey found this. People said, "I don't go to church on Sundays because the church is filled with hypocrites." Hypocrites. Though interestingly, the word hypocrite shows up over 12 times in Matthew's gospel. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses it with the subject of prayer. And the big idea of this sermon is that prayer should be done sincerely, not to get public recognition from other people. We too, similar to the disciples in Jesus' age, are tempted to either pray these long-winded prayers to impress our peers, or we're tempted to not pray at all because we're afraid of what people think. Either way, what Jesus is putting an axe at is either hypocritical prayer or praying for the sake of recognition. He's saying, no, 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 prayer is your communion with God. And in this outline, we see at least three things: how not to pray, how to pray, and the Lord's Prayer. How not to pray, verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Jesus brings up prayer If someone were to ask you, hey, what is prayer? Or how would you define prayer? A simple definition could be prayer is communication with God. Prayer is communication with God. God speaks to his people through the Bible. His people speak to him through prayer. There's a relationship. It's difficult, if not impossible, to have a strong relationship without communication. God in his sovereignty has opened up a way for his people to access him through communication. Whether in your cubicle, whether at the surgery place, wherever, at the hotel, at your room, wherever you are, if you utter it with your words or if you say it in your mind, God hears all prayers. And it's a way we communicate with him. Doesn't say yes to every prayer. Doesn't answer your prayers on your timing and the way you want them to be answered. Historically, Christians have recognized that God's three answers to prayers are yes, no, later. I get a lot of laters, a lot of no's, some yeses here and there, you know. God does answer prayer, but not always how we want that. So the issue here is whether or not you should be praying, but how and when. And notice Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray. When you pray. Three times this expression is repeated. When you pray, when you pray, when you pray. The assumption is that Jesus assumes disciples are regularly praying. As when the Bible repeats itself in the Old Testament or New Testament, as you try to interpret and translate what something means, one key thing to look for is repetition. You and I might repeat ourselves because we want to be heard or we feel like we're not being clear, but in the Bible, it's trying to highlight something. And what Jesus is highlighting here is that those who call upon his name should be regularly praying. But he says, hey, there's not always a right way to prayer. There's that commercial, is there a wrong way to eat a Reese's? Their answer is no. You can eat a Reese's however you want. We got the Halloween candy. You can enjoy it, so on and so forth. More people in the 9 a.m. laughed because I think television was bigger. We're more on our social media now. But there is a wrong way to pray. You can pray to the wrong God in the wrong places and the wrong ways. And Jesus says here, do not pray like the hypocrites. Hypocrites, there's our word again. What does that mean? Verse 5b, for they, hypocrites, love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Synagogues is a place of worship. People back then had set times of praying, morning, afternoon, and evening, and some people would rush to the busiest street corners and pray these ridiculous, long-winded prayers in an effort for their peers to say, wow, you're smart. Wow, you're cool. Wow, you must be godly. And Jesus is surveying the landscape and saying, what is going on? This is not how you should pray. Public prayers for the sake of people noticing you, Jesus is here condemning. Now, what he's not condemning is all public prayers in general. It's good to pray publicly. Pastor Mark prayed an excellent prayer before today's service. The disciples in the book of Acts pray publicly all the time. Scripture is filled with Old Testament references of public prayer. You can pray at work. You can pray in school. You can start a prayer meeting of some sort. Those things are good to do. The issue is your heart's motive. The motive of your heart. Why are you doing this? Is it to get recognition from God or so that you can commune with God? Recognition from your peers or communion with God? So as we learn how not to pray, the first thing that we see is we shouldn't pray for the sake of people noticing us, for the sake of personal validation. The second thing Jesus says, in short, is do not try to manipulate God in prayers. Verse 7, and when you pray, there it is again, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. ESV says empty phrases. The NIV gets a little bit closer to the original word there, which means only used once in the New Testament. Keep on babbling. Keep on babbling. Jesus says the pagans do this. The Gentiles do this. At this point, a Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish. At this point in salvation history or redemptive salvation history, Gentiles had not received the gospel message yet. So many were far, far from God. Right, the Gentiles would eventually receive the gospel through Peter and Paul, and then eventually would reach to everyone else. And we're still trying to reach people with the gospel throughout the world. But Jesus is saying these people who are far from God that he's noticing, he's seeing in his environment, are praying these sort of babbling prayers, and they think they're going to be heard for their many, many words. It is not wrong to use repetition in prayer. It is not wrong to pray liturgical, mechanical prayers. It is certainly good to be persistent in prayer and to pour out your heart before the Lord in prayer. The Psalms are songs, and they're filled with these sort of laments and pouring out your heart before the Lord. Instead, what Jesus is condemning is, D.A. Carson says, disciples should avoid meaningless, repetitive prayer offered under the misconception that mere length will make prayers efficacious. Efficacious means effective. So we should avoid babbling in prayer. Why? Now, Jesus is very gentle with us, very tender, very loving. He says, this is why. Verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father, if you are a disciple of Christ, knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that an amazing thought? That the God who has no beginning, the God who has no ending, the God who cannot improve in any way because he's perfect in every way, the God who can't learn anything because he already knows everything, says, I know what you need before you even ask that. That's an amazing thought, that when you pray, you never instruct God. He already knows, but he still invites you nevertheless to cast your burdens and anxieties on him because he cares for you, as 1 Peter 5 says. This opens up a lot of theological questions, like, if God is sovereign, why pray? To which we always respond, if God wasn't sovereign, why would you want to pray? Or if God knows my needs, why should I pray anyway? Those are good questions that probably better for a side discussion, but suffice it to say that prayer is one of the main ways that we express our dependence on God. Show me a Christian who's praying regularly versus one who's not, and I'll show you one who's depending on the Lord's strength and one who's depending on their own strength. Prayer is a way to express our thanksgiving to God for the blessings that we don't deserve, namely all of them. Prayer is a way that we grow in personal spiritual strength to kill sin and grow in greater levels of Christ-likeness. And prayer changes things. John Piper once said, prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray. An amazing thought that we can somehow, God sovereignly through his decrees, can weave into the universe and orchestrate things to happen based off what we say. That is an amazing thought, that God invites all those who come upon his name to pray, pray, pray. So first thing that Jesus shows us, though, is how not to pray, and we shouldn't do it to get people to like us in some way. Tom Arnold is a comedian. He wrote a book called How I Lost 5 Pounds in 6 Years. He must be on the Bethesda Evangelical potluck diet. You know, he's at our potlucks. We don't see him. He's a mystery man, you know, around. And he affirmed in an interview about his book that most people in show business, I don't know everyone in show business, but he said this, that they're broken people who are looking for affirmation some way. And he confesses that he is in that category as well. And he says he wrote the book. Someone asked him, why did you write this book? He said it this way. He said, the reason I wrote this book is because I wanted something out there so people would tell me they liked me. And get this, it's the reason behind almost everything I do. I read that and I thought, how often do we transfer this into religious, Christian, disciple sort of principles in the way of Christian living? That we do things just to get people to like us or approve of us in some way. Go to church on Sundays only to impress family. You know, Jesus' concern back then was that people would pray on the street corners and babble and babble and babble to try to manipulate God. I wonder if our day, that's not the big struggle, I wonder if things have changed and that back then people would pray to try to get God to do something somehow and try to get people to validate them. In our church, in our context, I wonder if people don't pray because you're afraid of what people think of you. So then, babble, 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 everyone come to like me here. Does anyone want to pray out loud? Hands are like alligators. Let me just ask you, if you feel crippled or fearful by the thought of praying publicly or for a Christian friend one-on-one or in a small group setting like a Sunday school class or a small group, let me just ask you why. What is it? Surely boldness, some of us are more bold, some of us are more outgoing, absolutely. There's a place for personality and genetics and past bad experiences, absolutely. But in general, it could be indication that you rarely, hardly ever pray in private, and so it's just an overflow of your life. Who you are in private comes out in public. Or it could be that you feel like, you know, I'm not worthy to do this, or I don't know the Bible well enough, I don't have a seminary degree, I don't know Greek and Hebrew, I don't read that much, I don't know that much theology. What are the people listening going to think of me? And Jesus said, no, that's not the point. That's not the point. You commune with your heavenly Father. And so whether with peers or with person one-on-one or in other contexts, let me just encourage you just to put yourself out there a little bit more and just see what happens. And flex this muscle, so to speak, and pray for one another right there on the spot. Whenever people ask me, hey, can you pray for me? I try to do it right then and there because I don't want to forget later. But I also want to just say, hey, I'm not afraid of what you think in some sense, and I'm just going to do it right now, and we're talking to God. I don't want to try to put on this massage and try to impress you. I want to do this right now to show you, lead by example of praying for people right there on the spot. Don't do it every time. But I think it's a good habit. So when people ask you, can you pray for me? Yes, do it right now. Put yourself out there more. And let me encourage you that the validation and approval you're looking for from other people, you already have in Christ. You already have what you're looking for. Just go forth and trust the Lord and put yourself out there to pray. So the first part, Jesus says how not to pray, but He doesn't leave us hanging. He tells us also how to pray. So how do you pray? What's the proper way of praying? It says that here in the next verse. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In contrast to praying out loud publicly for the soul's sake of getting people to validate you, Jesus says, go into your room, shut the door, and pray in secret to your Father who sees you. The word secret is repeated twice to show the importance of private, individual prayer with the Lord. And when Jesus says, go in your room, he's not being literal. He's not saying you can only go into your room and pray, and that's the only place. It's a metaphor to say, hey, go to a private place to pray. Why? If you pray privately that way, when no one's seeing you, there's no indication in your heart that you're doing it for validation. You're being genuine. You genuinely want to pray. So let me just encourage you. Do you have that room in your home where you can pray, where you can cast your burdens on the Lord, where you can go to the prayer closet, so to speak, or the prayer room to be alone? Part of praying is the praying of being secret, alone time with God, where lots of spiritual strength and power come from that divine one-on-one appointment with the disciple and the Lord. Jesus says here, he will reward you if you do this. We're not told what the reward is, so I'm not going to say what it is. Where the Bible is silent, I'm going to be silent. But you can trust that the reward is much greater than the reward for getting public recognition from other people. So part of praying properly is to pray secretly. Not only secretly, but much praying should be done privately with the Lord. You can say it in your mind. God knows. He's omniscient, meaning all-knowing. He can understand your thoughts. It could be at 2 a.m. if you're up with a baby. Before work, when you get up, you can make time in your schedule that way. There's a lot of different things that fit for different people, but in general, it's being able to find a time, a secret place to be with the Lord. And then Jesus tells us that we should pray secretly, but then he gives us the specifics of how to pray. And that's where the Lord's Prayer is developed. The Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, some people call it, the disciples' prayer. I heard one pastor say that of everything in Christian history that has developed and strengthened the church, the top three things have been the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. Those have been the foundational documents, the foundational words, so to speak, that has shaped the life of the church since day one. And here, Jesus gives us not a cookie-cutter formula for praying. You don't have to pray this way every time you pray, but there are good guidelines to follow. And so time fails us to go through it in depth. There's, you know, the Lord's Prayer requires a sermon in and of itself, maybe even a sermon series for 6 to 8 weeks or so. There's so much here, but we can walk through it verse by verse. I'll say a brief comment, and we'll notice the first couple verses there, if you're looking in your Bible to the Lord's Prayer, is ruthlessly God-centered, and then the second part is centered on the disciples and their needs. So it's our Father, not my Father, our Father, shows the communal aspect of praying. That if you look at Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament, epistle, which means letter, they're not written to individuals, they're written to churches, they're written to people groups, right? So it's not just a one-on-one thing. Yes, the secret prayer is important, but public prayer, going back to that, our Father in heaven shows God's the intimacy that God wants to have with his people. In the Old Testament, God was rarely, if ever, referred to as Father, only on a few occasions. It's not a central theme. But here in the New Testament, because what Jesus is going to eventually do, suddenly there's this access to God in a deeper way with warmth and connection. Our Father in heaven. Where is God? Heaven. Our Father in heaven reminds God of God's sovereign rule over all of creation, humbles us and reminds us that we're here and he's there. For those of you who belong to Christ, it reminds us of where we are heading in heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed comes from the word holy. It's not ascribing holiness to God. It's not, in a sense to say, it's not trying to make God's name holy. His name is already holy. It's just trying to magnify him for who he is, right? So the mom, the coworker, the businessman, the entrepreneur, the teacher, the whomever, it's like, God, hallowed be your name in this business, in this practice, and what I'm doing here with these people, may your name be glorified in everything I do, that the people see me might take recognition to who you are. That's what it means to glorify God. The word glory comes from the word weight, and so it's essentially living in such a way that shows that your life is weighty in some way and giving God weight to how you live, that other people might say, man, that person's different. They're different. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Kingdom is not here heaven. Kingdom, rather, is God's earthly rule on earth, and it's more appropriate to pray that your kingdom would continue to come. So Fenton and Afton and Lime and Oakville and South City and Illinois and here and there and everywhere, if we prayed your kingdom to come, it would be, hey God, let your earthly reign, let your rule continue to spread here where we are, that more people might come to know Christ, that more people might be blessed through the church, that more people might be blessed through my activities. Your kingdom come, your will be done, resting in God's sovereignty on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Bread is not like literally only eating bread. Bread there is a symbol for your needs. Bread is a symbol for your physical needs, not your greeds, your needs. Some of you are really good at praying for other people. People call you prayer warriors. They come to you for prayer requests because they know that you'll pray for them. But for some reason, you're not that good at praying for yourself, because you feel like it's being selfish. Nothing selfish about praying for yourself. Jesus prayed for himself in the high priestly prayer in John 17. Paul prayed for himself. Paul asked for prayer requests. Pray for yourself. Don't feel guilty for doing that. In fact, you can even pray for yourself before you pray for other people if you feel so inclined. You can't take care of other people if your own spiritual state is not taken care of. Feel free to ask God and petition to God and pray for yourself. We not only need physical needs, but emotional needs and spiritual needs. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness is hard, very difficult and complicated. It's not always black and white. need strength to do that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Someone would ask me, hey, what are some common prayers that you pray for yourself? I say, I pray for wisdom a lot. I'll let you be the judge as to whether or not God is answering that prayer. I pray for favor and, I mean, all these kind of things, little prayer cards I go through in the morning, most mornings, and just pray. One of the biggest prayer requests, especially being in ministry, is protection from temptation or from the evil one. I just had a lady tell me this morning, last Sunday, hey, I pray for you and Pastor Mark every day. I was like, thank you. Thank you. So need every prayer. I mean, the specific way I say it is, Lord, please protect me from the devil, his servants, and their works. Protect me. Lead me not into temptation. Protect me from the evil one. I pray that prayer all the time. In our world, there's so much, you know, temptation as a ministry leader, is a target on my back. It's one of those things where we recognize, hey, I'm weak. The enemy is stronger than me. None of us can escape all temptations. We need protection from the evil one and his servant. So pray that the Lord will lead you not into temptation, but deliver you from evil. Traditionally, there's this last line, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is not part of the Lord's Prayer. It's nowhere in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Greek manuscripts. Just a quick sidebar. It's not in the Greek manuscripts anywhere. You can pray it. It's not biblically or theologically inaccurate. Literally speaking, it's not in the Bible and not a part of the Lord's Prayer. But we say it, some people say it, because legend has it that a scribe added it in at some point and it got passed down from generation to generation. So that last part, for yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever, not a part of the Lord's Prayer. But if you want to say it anyway, you are welcome to say it. This is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Pray for God's name to be glorified, for the kingdom to be advanced, your needs to be sustained, that you would have the power to forgive, and that you would be protected from the evil one. It's just a guideline, a beautiful guideline, and it doesn't encompass and is not exhaustive, but it is a good guideline to pray. If I had to guess, there are probably multiple different kinds of people listening to a message on prayer. First guess would be people who don't really pray that much at all. The second group would be people who used to pray a lot, but suddenly for some reason in this decade or last decade, you kind of sort of gave up on prayer. Or maybe there's some things that you've petitioned to the Lord and you haven't seen the answers that you wanted. Could be for a prodigal kid, or it could be for someone that you know that that you've prayed for their salvation for years and you have seen zero fruit whatsoever. By fruit, I mean obviously spiritual of God moving in their life some way. I've prayed for some people who don't know the Lord for decades and they just seems like there's no movement at all. It's just really hard. It's easy to give up. But for the first group, Don Whitney addresses you and he says, surveys and experience seem to agree that a large percent of professing Christians spend little time in sustained prayer. While they may offer a sentence of prayer here or there throughout their day, they rarely spend more than a few minutes, if that, alone in conversation with God. It's very easy to make people feel guilty about failure in prayer, but we must come to grips with the fact that to be like Jesus, we must pray. For the first group, I would encourage you to take up Jesus' three words, the title of the sermon, When You Pray, seriously. And consider your life, consider your heart. Every one of us are in different seasons, but consider how you can make this secret time with prayer a priority. For the second part, I want to encourage you with a illustration from Augustine. We'll end on this story. Augustine, you probably have heard that name if you've been around church circles. I've been looking at his life recently. And Augustine changed the world. I mean, that's a sentence that you can say about Augustine. He changed the world, not just influenced the church, but he changed the world. And apart from anyone in Scripture, he is the most influential Christian of all time. But it wasn't always this way. In fact, he wasn't converted to Christ until age 32. He grew up in a home where his mom was a strong, devout Christian, but she was married to a man who did not share her faith. And Augustine is famous for his sexual sin. He lived with a concubine for over 10 years and had a son by her, and tragically never mentions her in any of his writings. And he was famous for his sexual sin, and he was one who's into Gnosticism. Gnosis comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, salvation through knowledge, being really smart, you know, top secret kind of stuff, very into rhetoric and speaking. And he was just, I mean, a pagan as anyone can be. Very, very immersed in sin. And yet, at age 32, he became convicted of his sin. There's a guy named Ambrose who started to share Christ with him and convict him of his sin and his need for a Savior. But that still wasn't the final piece. The final piece was one day, he walked outside of his back room. I'm going to paraphrase a story. He walks outside, and he hears a little girl, the next door neighbor, say these words, "Take up and read." Take up and read. And in his confession, this is his autobiography, he says he immediately knew that that meant to take up and read the Bible. So he picked up his Bible and flummed through the first verse he could find. And the first verse that he could find was a verse on sexual sin. And he kept reading and reading and reading. And in that moment, sometime, God just regenerated his heart and saved him. And he became brand new, a new creation in Christ. All those sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future, gone. Through trusting and believing in Jesus. And history, there's various books about church history, and every author of church history traces Augustine, in part, his spiritual success of coming to the Lord through his mother's prayers. The power of a praying woman. A woman who married to a man who did not even share her faith. A woman whose son left the faith, and not actually didn't even leave the faith, but never was in the faith. And yet there's no bitterness in her heart, no unrighteous anger, but a sense of, I'm going to pray and pray and pray. And for those of you, I know, you know, some of you have kids that they grew up in a Christian home, and they got to secular university, and they say they want to depart. Or, you know, all kinds of people that you know are far from the Lord, and you feel like, I'm just going to give up. I'm going to give up. I mean, Augustine was the last person that you would think that would come to Christ. And this prayer is not formulaic, right? It's not magic. It's not rub a genie and get what you want. I don't know what God's sovereign will is for your life and that person that you want to pray for. But let me just encourage you to keep praying for them, to keep bringing them to the Lord. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays, "Father, not my will, your will be done." That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus did not do something he himself didn't teach his disciples to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. And he prays, "Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done." Cup is a symbol for God's wrath and anger. And God the Father said to Jesus, "No. No." And so Jesus went and died on the cross in your place for your sins and rose from the dead. And God is willing to listen to your prayers because he first said no to Jesus' own prayers. This access that we have to the throne of grace. Don't take it for granted. Let me encourage you to pray and cast your burdens on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we